Oh, man. I was worried a little bit about an intro song that says, I don't want to work, I just want to bang on the drums all day, because, I mean, I would probably enjoy that more, and you guys might enjoy that more, but I'm still going to talk to you about some important stuff. Have you guys been by a Burger King recently that does not have a now hiring sign out front? You notice this? They got it everywhere. Every burger, not, it's not that I go to Burger King a lot. I don't. Jamie hates it, but she's consistent. She also hates McDonald's, and she hates Wendy's, and she hates all the other good places that, you know, the fine five-star restaurants that I like to go to. But Burger King has now hiring signs everywhere, right? Like flexible hours, we need managers, we need crews, we'll hire 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds, it doesn't matter. We need help, and we are hiring all shifts. I used to have a policy that I would not go into a restaurant that had a now hiring sign, right? Because you knew what you would get, which you know now means you can't go to a restaurant, right? Because everybody is hiring. I mean, these now hiring signs, have you noticed how now they're actually faded, right? You drive up to a restaurant and it's been there so long, the sun has baked that sucker and it is faded, right? They've gotten a little creative with it. I've been impressed, like hiring knights for the king. Oh, beautiful. I thought this one was brilliant. I don't know if it's for real or, you know, we all quit. Sorry for the inconvenience. You know, I don't even know what that means exactly, right? But it's kind of impressive. Yeah. If you want a Whopper, make it yourself. Come get a job, right? Something like that. That makes sense. And I don't know if you've been tracking some of the feuding between like these high-end restaurants like McDonald's and Burger King, but this one's pretty great, right? Work for a king, not for a clown. Work for BK.com. Pretty solid, right? That's why we took down. Anyways, all right. So it's not just Burger King, though, right? I mean, everybody's hiring. Everywhere we look, there are these now hiring signs. Now hiring signs, not. I mean, just everywhere, right? Every restaurant, every shop, every business, desperate to try to find workers to do the work, right? It doesn't matter where you go, hiring. I love, like, you go into a restaurant now and you see, like, a table set up that's a permanent interviewing table. Like, if you're getting a large fry and a shake and you're like, I could work at McDonald's, somebody pops out of a closet and they're like, welcome to your interview. Have a seat, would you? We've been waiting just for you, right? Like, open interviews all the time, desperate. Well, why? I mean, there's probably a lot of reasons, but, you know, it seems more and more like nobody wants to work, you know? Have you noticed that? I mean, raise your hand if you want to work. I guess maybe that's a thing. Good, because there's some places that are hiring. I would send you some right now that they're desperate. This is sponsored by Burger King this morning, so hopefully you like your sunrise croissant or whatever it's going to be. We'll have a whopper of a time at White Rock, let me tell you what. So nobody seems to want to work, and I think we're seeing this more and more and more in our culture. I don't know if you know this great resignation thing. And there's a lot to this. You might find somebody at your work who's like, you know, this goes back to the Marxist-Leninist stuff and we need revolution, blah, blah, blah. You may have some deep-seated worker labor issues going on with this great resignation idea. But I just gotta tell you, man, I'm a little nervous about the work ethic of our nation and our society that just doesn't want to work. And this great resignation, some of you may have resigned and found better jobs. You might not call that not wanting to work. That might just be you were shrewd and got a better gig. I can appreciate that. Some of you might feel abused at your work and wanting something different, and this offers opportunity. There's a lot of reasons workers change jobs and careers and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying this morning that if you changed jobs over this COVID season that we had walked through as a nation, that somehow you don't have a good work ethic. But I think you're kind of ignorant if you look at our culture and you say, oh, we got a great work ethic. People want to work. Nah, nobody wants to work. Nobody seems to want to work. And it's becoming a little bit of a, I think, post-pandemic reality that we're seeing in society and in our culture. We can't find enough laborers. We can't find people willing to do some jobs that we used to be able to maybe find people willing to do. The value and the respect for the labor force, kind of through the toilet. Everybody, well, nobody wants to work, but everybody wants money, right? Like everybody is like, I don't want to work, but I do want a big screen TV, and I do want the latest iPhone and a super awesome car, epic house, camper, trailer, boat, and jet ski, but I don't really want to work, right? I mean, you guys are working. Don't be offended. But we do need to fix that jet ski in my driveway, Brian. Sorry. I digress. Okay, so everybody wants everything, but fewer and fewer people are willing to do what it takes to achieve certain things, right? And scripture's all over this stuff, right? Proverbs says to us, the soul of a lazy man or woman desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, this morning, I want you to know I want to talk to you about prosperity gospel and give you a chance to get rich quick this morning. I'm going to sell you a jet ski that doesn't work in my driveway, but that's not really it. Here's the reality. This is a probability statement. This is a truth and principle of God's word. This isn't a get-rich-quick concept. You can't grab this verse out of the Bible and say, hey, if I work really hard, I'm going to get rich. Ha-ha, God wants me to do it. You're missing some big chunks. But it's a principle that if you're lazy and you're not working, you may have tons of desires and longings and wants, but you end up kind of having nothing. But if you're diligent and faithful and industrious and you work, you usually have something to show for that, right? Other translations, this is the New King James, other translations like the Berean Bible says, the slacker craves yet has nothing. Oh, slacker. The slacker craves, longs, wants stuff, but has nothing. The New Living Translation says, lazy people want much but get little. The NIV says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled. Sluggard's a great word, right? We know people who are sluggards. They move at work like a slug. They do everything like a slug. And slugs are great, don't get me wrong, they have their place, but it's hard for a slug, you know, like there's an opportunity and everyone runs to it, as does the slug who doesn't quite get there in time to have the opportunity because he was a sluggard, right? Scripture looks at slothfulness, laziness, sluggardness as a really bad thing and as something contrary to what God's put in us. Everybody wants money. Everybody wants the benefits of work. But nobody really wants to work. And we find this very pervasive in our culture. And the reason I'm bringing it up is this reason. We live in this culture. We live in this society. And one of the things that we do is we become more and more like our society if we're not careful. And that society begins to affect us more and more and more and more. And if we're not careful, we turn around one day and we realize we look just like the culture in which we're sitting, right? And there's some danger in that because, well, maybe we need to answer this question to be sure. Isn't work bad? Isn't work bad? Well, let's see. Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of scripture, says this, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. What had he done? Well, God worked. God worked. This is a crazy concept because if you grow up in a culture thinking work is bad, work is evil, jobs are bad, jobs are evil. Now, don't get me wrong. Some employers are terrible. Some situations are untenable and bad. But the idea and the concept of labor and work, well, God did it. Like, he did it. He didn't just, stand there. He worked. He created. And then, in the 15th verse of that chapter, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it. There's a divine command that we have been placed in this world to work, to cultivate, to create, to produce, right? To multiply, but to make out of this template God's given us life and to work. It's a biblical concept. So the idea that isn't work bad, well, we got to deal with the reality that God worked. And then we got to answer the question, did God sin and did God ask us to sin? If work is bad, then yes, God asks us to be sinful and work. So it can't be, right? Work isn't bad. Work actually is good. Now, the situation you're working in might need to be a little different than the one you're in. But work as a reality, as a concept, as a creation, I mean, it's part of what God did. But we live in this culture where nobody wants to work. Now, don't feel too bad because this was an issue in the early church as well. In fact, quite honestly, it's probably been an issue for all time. Maybe you could even make the case that Adam and Eve, while working the garden, saw an easy way to get rich and be like God and not have to work. And so they took Satan's little side route, secret detour that would lead right to being just like God. And instead, it ended in disaster for all of us, making the work that we do more toilsome, more difficult, more hard as a consequence. But nobody's ever really wanted to work, maybe, since then. I don't know. Maybe there's something in the heart of man that resists it. The early church dealt with it. This is what the church in Ephesus was told. Probably bears hearing for us. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer and must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. They must work. If you don't work, you don't eat. God's economy and his system is designed for work. And are there situations where people have some issues physically or some kind of catastrophic event that makes it so that they're in peril? Yes. And maybe unable to work? Yes. And that's where God's design for his people to sustain and care for one another, because they're all being diligent and working and have the ability and resource to help one another and serve one another in love. Cool design by God, right? But the design is diligence. It is work. It is faithfulness, right? We must work. And work should be doing something useful, right? Why? So that we can have something to share. There's purpose in work. If your work is just to accumulate money so you can accumulate toys and stuff and possessions, I would challenge you that that's a sinful perspective. Because God said not to store up our treasures here on this earth and not to pursue selfish ambitions and gain, but instead to love one another, to serve one another, to see the needs of those around us and try to make a difference. Our work ought to be useful. We ought to try to do some stuff that helps and makes a difference and matters. Our energy and our sweat and our time, resource stuff, right? It ought to go into doing something worthwhile. And the purpose of that is not so that you can build bigger barns that you lose when your days are done, but instead that you have the ability to be generous and to help others and to inspire and encourage and pass on to future generations the same traits of godliness. God has an amazing work ethic, and he's given us the same spirit to work and to do for the good of those around us. And man, you and I, we live in this culture where it is all about me and it's all about my stuff and my possessions. Be interesting if you could do a personal assessment and just take your five favorite things that you own. And how would you feel if God said, I need all of those, I'm sorry. I need them and I'm gonna take them and I'm gonna give them to some people that I want them to have those. Are you okay with that? Just be interesting if we could be honest with ourselves about what would our response to God be? Hey, it's all yours anyhow. I'm a steward of everything. I don't even own anything, God. I'm just leasing all this stuff you've given me, and it's yours to begin with. Where do you want it? Where do I have to move the broken jet ski, right? Brian's garage, that's right. That's right. Poor Brian, you're stuck, man. You're gonna have like 7 broken jet skis at the end of today, just so you know, people are dropping stuff everywhere. Our stuff shouldn't own us, and you don't own your stuff. Every time we buy a car or a piece of stuff, whatever it is, we try hard as a family to pray a prayer of dedication over that and to say to ourselves out loud, Lord, this is yours. We get to steward it. Thanks for letting us use it. But whenever you need it and however you need it and wherever you need it, let us know, because it's not ours. And that's good for us, because sometimes shiny things are fun to hold on to, right? And cool, fast stuff are fun to drive, and pretty places are nice to live in. But if we're not careful, we become consumed, and our work no longer has purpose. Our work has selfishness and greed, and we're now working. Now we're not maybe being lazy, but we're chasing all this stuff. And here's the cool thing about God. He knows it doesn't satisfy. It's not even like he's trying to be a jerk and tell you, you can't have those toys. Here's what happens. You buy one toy, you need the next one because the other one gets outdated. You buy one technology, awesome, amazing item that lasts for 7 days until the new one comes out, and then you want the new one. Our hearts continue to crave and chase after things, and we have to keep that perspective in the right place, that we would pursue the things of eternity, the things that matter, and not be consumed with the things of this life. And I think this principle helps us. If we can have the perspective that what I have is not just for my benefit, but it's the benefit of the body of Christ, how can I help the family of God, right? Not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. What did Timothy say? Or Paul says to Timothy, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a statement, man. We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to be useful. We're supposed to be sharing and taking care of those around us and have the ability to do that because of our labor and our work. Share, useful. You're going to see these words outside in the entryway, love. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you're my disciple if you love one another. Love is the defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus. You see it in our sharing time, right? If you're a guest with us, you might think that's a little weird, totally cool. This is a weird group of people. You're fine. The reality is this. We love each other, and we're a family, and we're part of the family of God. And we pray, and we share needs and concerns and celebrate the joys. We mourn with those who mourn, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. You guys do an awesome job of loving, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Loving, for real. Learning, the idea that we are to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. We're supposed to be disciples of the teacher, right? We're supposed to be learning and growing. It's why we do Sunday night stuff. It's why we try to do some other Bible studies and other events so that you can learn and grow and understand, right? But this word lead gets misconstrued sometimes, and maybe in our world we see it as something it's not. This word lead really is synonymous from Jesus with this word, to serve. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Loving is great, learning is great, but leading is important as well. And leading does not mean standing and directing an army and pointing fingers and telling people what to do. Leading, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords showed us, was putting a towel around your waist and grabbing a basin of water and getting on your hands and feet and washing the feet of those with you. It was serving others, right? I love this phrase. I overuse it. I know. I'm sorry. Serving others does not lead to greatness. Serving others does not lead to greatness. Serving others is greatness. It is the destination. It's not a means to an end. It is the end. Serving others, serving the body of Christ, serving the family of God, serving those around us. God has called us to lead, and leading looks a lot like serving. And God has called his people to be people who are on mission serving. And how do we jive that in a culture and in a world where nobody wants to work? Well, here's how it translates into the body of Christ. Everybody's busy and everybody's doing stuff, But nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to be served. Everybody wants someone else to do something for them or on their behalf. And it's becoming more and more prevalent across our nation and in the church family here in America. And I challenge you probably globally that nobody wants to serve. Yet scripture is ridiculously clear that each of us should use our gifts, right? You should use whatever gift you have received from the Holy Spirit to serve others, that we ought to serve one another in love, that through love, we ought to serve each other in the body of Christ. And something happens when we serve. We start to get perspective, and the culture around us in our own house and in our own heart changes, because it's no longer just about us. It's about others, and it's about the mission that he's called us to, and it's about eternal purpose that matters instead of the temporary stuff that you just keep chasing and you never catch, right? Jesus paints this picture when he's talking about what it looks like to serve him. I was hungry. You gave me food. Thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Serving is greatness. Serving is the expectation of the King. He's called us to work. He's called us to be laborers in his fields. He's called us to go and make disciples. We can't go and make disciples when our primary focus is to sit and listen, or to sit and observe, or to sit and be served. God has called us to serve. And I would challenge you that being a follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple of Jesus, if you're not serving, I think you're living in disobedience to the King who has called us to service. We are not given the option or the encouragement to, hey, if it fits, or if you want to do it, or if you feel like it, jump in there and serve. No, it's a prerequisite. It's understood that if you're following Jesus, you'll do what Jesus did, which was to be the servant of all. That's what he's called us to. So the question becomes for a follower of Jesus Christ, not should I serve, or do I want to serve? But how about a jerk question like this? How are you serving? How are you serving? How are you leading? You might be loving, you might be learning, but what are you doing to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? How are you serving Jesus? Scripture challenges us to make sure that we are serving within the body and the family of God, and also to have our eyes out to the world around us. Something that happens in our culture that's pretty easy to do is we just sort of assume somebody else will serve and help, or we want to maybe delegate the responsibility that God might put upon our hearts to others that they might serve so we don't have to. Or worst thing that we do in America is we write checks and we put money in the offering. And so we say, I am serving. Now you're funding. Funding is good. Don't get me wrong. Funding's important. But that's not serving. It's very different. You guys are living in a crazy world that doesn't want to work, that doesn't want to serve. But the truth is this, Jesus is now hiring, right? He is now hiring, right? And as followers of Jesus Christ, we got to take this great resignation and have it swallowed up in the great commission that he has called us to go and to make disciples. And if you're not involved in helping make disciples, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing as a disciple of Jesus? How is what I'm doing and how I'm serving helping make disciples? And if it's not, man, you need to ask about how could I do something different, or how could I help do this, or plug in here, or do this piece. One of the things we do in the church that's really fancy sometimes too is we say, well, I want to serve, but it's not really my gifting, and so I'm not going to serve. Do you know some of the greatest gifting you could really have is willingness? Do you know who's gifted to change diapers? Do you know who's gifted to clean toilets? Do you know who's gifted to vacuum or cut bushes? Do you know who's gifted to talk to a bunch of screaming little children? Do you know who's gifted to sit with teenage boys for more than 30 seconds? Do you know who's gifted to do all those things? I can't find it in the Bible where that spiritual gift of, no, I will work with middle school boys. It's me. God gave me that curse, a gift, right? That's not how that works. But as the family of God, you know, we can pray for each other. We can share together. But I just want you to know, man, Jesus, he needs us to go to work, right? He's got this help wanted sign out for us that says, hey, church, we need to make disciples. We need help to accomplish the mission he's called us to. And I want you to know, as a church here at White Rock, you guys are amazing. We get involved and we serve. And I'll tell you what, percentage-wise, we probably have a crazy high percentage of people who serve compared to other places that I know of and I talk to who are desperate for people to help. So let me just say that to you right off the bat. But I want you to know this. There are some people who are serving and they're pooped and they're tired and they want more and desperately need more help to try to not fall over in the trenches. And let me say this to those of you who are doing that. Do not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. That's the promise from the Lord, not from me. That's in his word. But it's too easy to watch everybody else work and take care of things and not do our part. If church is a family, there's some family chores that we need to do together. There's some responsibilities we have as a family. And some of us hide behind the idea that I'm not gifted to do that, or that's not my spiritual gift, or I don't have that talent. And I just want you to know, we have things like nursery, loving on little kids. We have things like children's ministry, helpers and volunteers who just stand and help kids not stab each other in the eye. We have kids, or we have roles for people who will work with our teens and help them talk about Jesus. We have opportunity to play instruments and sing, whether you can do it or not. You can learn to do it. We have greeting opportunities. We have Sunday night needs for people to help work with kids, to talk to them about Jesus during some other adult classes going on. We need places for small group ministry where people will open their homes and not be afraid of that and say, I want people to gather here to pray and to grow and to learn and to experience God moving. I'm willing to host and make that happen and be a part of that. We have some growing special needs interests for people who would just say, hey, I'll come and be a friend and a buddy to a special needs dude or gal just for the service time and hang out with them to create a safe space. We have opportunities to do so many things to make disciples. We got to do it, right? We got to do it. Jesus needs us. He has called us to action. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I got to talk to you about this. Think of this as like you walked into White Rock with an open interview this morning. Congratulations. It's good to see you guys. You dressed nicely for it. Well done. Let me talk to you a little bit about the pay scale real quick. Yeah. So anyways, the pay is terrible, but the retirement is out of this world. Let me tell you, it is out of this world, right? Out of this world. And you guys all know what this is, this 401k, and you probably didn't even realize this, but just to help you, it stands for For Our One King. That's why we work, and that's what we do, and that's why we labor. So you might have the wrong perspective of a 401k, but this is what it actually means, just so you know. But we have some needs as a church. We have some opportunities as a church to do even more and to impact and to come alongside so many areas of ministry where we really need more people to get off of the great resignation and onto the great commission. Jesus has some areas that you could help here in our family, as our church, and beyond, definitely. But I want to ask you this question this morning. How can you help make disciples, fulfill the great commission? How can you help us, our family here together as the Church of Jesus Christ? How can you help? Now, here's what I'd be tempted to do. Challenge you to pray about it. Pray and hit the road. And then somewhere you're going to pass a Burger King and be like, oh yeah, I remember. We talked about hiring. And then sometime down the road, we'll just really wish we had talked more about some possibilities. Some of you maybe not, but a lot of us, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes right now in this space during this interview. I want you to know I've talked it over with the Lord, and he said we can offer you this package. Patty, you can come right to the front and sign now if you want. Oh, okay. You're not supposed to walk out on an interview, Patty. Okay. Well, here's what we're going to do. I got some ushers that are going to come up forward for me on these two aisles. They've got a piece of paper. Now, let me just say this really quick. I'm going to show you a digital QR code, but these are also in paper form. It's a simple generic form. It does not include everything I've talked about. It's just general. And it's just simply asking you this. Would you consider exploring helping in one of these areas of ministry as part of this church family? And you could say, no, I don't want to. And I'm still going to love you, just so you know, right? You're part of this family. You don't get kicked out of the family because you have a hard time doing chores. Right, Jed? Or wait, no, I'm sorry. You do great, man. You do great. He's not the only one in our house. That's why we kicked Josiah out and sent him to college, right? All right. So anyways, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to challenge you in this moment to just prayerfully reflect on this paper. If you want one of these guys, they'll just raise your hand or smile at them and they'll pass you one. You can write on this. You can put something in the back of the box. There's also a QR code up here. But I'm going to turn on some music. Take a few moments and we'll talk here at the end, see where we're at. But take a few moments if you would and just listen to what the Holy Spirit might say to you. Father, thank you for calling us to mission. Thank you, Lord, for purpose and meaning. And Lord, you know, as a church family, you've called us to make disciples. And Lord, we may struggle in our work environment outside of church and family here. Oh, Lord, in this place, we want to make sure that we are on mission for you. And Lord, I pray in these moments that you would just speak to our hearts. You know, some of us are overwhelmed. Some of us feel paralyzed by so much. And maybe, Lord, for some of us, we're supposed to serve others and learn from that experience some amazing perspective you want to speak into us. Lord, some of us have been afraid. Give us courage. Some of us have been selfish and unwilling. I pray that you'd give us humility and a sense of faithfulness and courage to step out. But Lord, I pray you would speak to each of our hearts and that you would encourage us and impress upon us what we ought to do in response to your word this morning. We want to give you this space to speak. And I pray you would. Amen.
Oh,
there's a back page on that flyer. You could write down anything you wanted to that you felt like, man, I'm supposed to do this for Jesus. You might have a golf ministry that you're thinking we need to start. I'm just kidding. But God, you know, can I just say, like, there's no church you can get away with what I just did, is there? You guys are so weird, man. I love this church so much. I just literally did like a big, hey, let's do a job fair at White Rock, extend it, right? This is good stuff. Here's the thing. We're in this thing together, man. We're on this mission that God's called us to. And you guys have the biggest hearts of anybody I've ever met. You're an amazing church who loves well. And I don't do a great job of letting you know sometimes what the needs are and what the opportunities are and try some different ways to do that. So probably most of it falls on me when we need more help than what we have. But we do need your help. And we do need together to be able to shake off some of this great resignation stuff and move forward into life where we're in the Great Commission, making disciples, impacting people around us. There are some big needs and some big opportunities, but we serve a big God who's gonna do some big stuff through a big church full of a lot of love, right? And let me encourage you with this. God is not unjust, and he will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That's a promise of the Lord. You can work a lot of places and you can walk away feeling useless, taken advantage of, miserable, like that was a waste of your time. But every cup of cold water, every act of love, every effort to serve goes into your eternal bank account, into that 401k. He loves you. And there are great days together ahead in this life and beyond as we serve him and we chase after him. Thank you this morning for taking some time to hear that and to listen and to prayerfully chew on how God might allow you to be part of his mission going forward. And if you think of something later on, give me a holler. And we got guys like Dax, who's in the back with his hands waving wildly in the air. Dax is our youth pastor, and he'd happily talk to you about youth ministry stuff. Thomas Shannon up here in the front doing children's ministry, they'd love. I can't even tell you how much they'd love to talk to you. Rusty over here waving his hands would love to talk to you about worship. Derek would love to talk to you in the back about greeting. I mean, there's just so much stuff. Chris would love to talk to you about some special needs opportunities if you want to see him. And he's waving his hand very small. There we go. Very good. Benjamin's got him. Thank you, Ben. Appreciate that. Somebody's listening in that back row. We have so many opportunities and needs to serve one another in love. So thanks, church. Love you guys. Have an awesome week. And looking forward to following up on all this stuff together and see what God does in and through you to make heaven crowded and change eternity. Love you guys.